get started this morning. Maybe a few more that make their way in on a not as hot, rainy morning. Hopefully you enjoyed good sleeping weather. A few more books to give away this morning. Again, John Piper, another author. There's going to be many books that he's written. It'll do your heart good to read. This is one here, Don't Waste Your Life. I'm going to read from the back of it. Gives a little synopsis of what it is. John Piper, he's not going to beat around the bush, pretty blunt. I will tell you what tragedy is. I will show you how to waste your life. Consider this story from Reader's Digest. A couple took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast. When he was 59, she was 51. Now they live in Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot boat, play softball, and collect shells. Picture them before Christ at the great day of judgment. Look, Lord, see my shells. That is a tragedy. God created us to live with a single passion, to joyfully display His supreme excellence in all spheres of life. The wasted life is the life without this passion. God calls us to pray and think and dream and plan and work, not to be made much of, but make much of Him in every part of our lives. Most people slip by in life without a passion for God, spending their lives on trivial diversions, living for comfort and pleasure, and perhaps trying to avoid sin. This book will warn you not to get caught up in a life that counts for nothing. It will challenge you to live and die, boasting in the cross of Christ and making the glory of God your singular passion. If you believe that to live is Christ and die is gain, read this book. Learn to live for Christ, and don't waste your life. Excellent book. Highly committed to you. The question this morning, this goes back to my childhood, but because of reruns, I believe most of you are familiar with the TV show. We got any Family Matters? Maybe y'all familiar with Family Matters? Yeah? Anybody remember who the main character of Family Matters is? Anybody? We got one? You don't have to remember, not actor's name, but character name. Boom. Urkel.
Steve Urkel.
Steve Urkel? Boom. That's it. Steve Urkel. That's it right there. The other book that we've got, again, another Kevin DeYoung book, Just Do Something, where it says a liberating approach to finding God's will or how to make a decision without dreams, visions, fleeces, impressions, open doors, random Bible verses, casting lots, liver shivers, writing in the sky, etc. Again, his books are typically most of the time about this length, easy to read through, and that is something a lot of times we're going to talk a little bit about today is we struggle with trying, what is God's will for my life? And he's saying God has revealed himself to us through his word. And so it gives a greater freedom to just do something. For me, I'm a big Dallas Cowboys fan. And sadly, I leave the state of Mississippi, and all of a sudden there's now all these Dallas Cowboy fans. Anybody know why we have all these Dallas Cowboy fans in Mississippi?
Dak Prescott.
And the thing that I love is you have now in Mississippi, you have all these Cowboy fans, and you have all these Giants fans. Why do they have all these Giants fans? You know what I mean? So you have Cowboys and Giants, same division. They hate each other, kind of like Ole Miss and Mississippi State. Don't like each other a whole lot. So those dividing lines are still there. So Dallas Cowboys. Can anybody name three starting quarterbacks from the Dallas Cowboys who have started at least for a year? So that would exclude Ryan Leaf. All right, I think I saw that hand first.
Troy Aikman,
there we go.
I taught a class in Colorado and asked that question, and someone pulled out Quincy Carter.
I was like, wow, you were pulling back. Many of y'all know? Do y'all know who Quincy Carter is? He followed Troy Aikman, and so many Cowboy fans. University of Georgia grad. So I was like, that just brought up painful memories there. But love the Romo years, love the Aikman years, and fired up about Dak. Well, hey, this morning we're going to continue the book of Ecclesiastes. We'll be in chapter 9. We'll begin in verse 11, and then we'll go through chapter 11, verse 6. Tomorrow we'll finish 11:6 through the end of chapter 12, and then on Friday we're going to look at an entire book of the Bible, the book of Jude. It is a book that is maybe one page in most of your Bibles. And kind of that, hey, how do we contend? How do we live this life? We know we have meaning and purpose that is founded in relation to the Creator. How do we then live And so that is what we'll be looking at for the rest of the week. The book of Ecclesiastes, as we said yesterday, it's kind of, hey, how to pursue a meaningless life. There are so many different routes we can go down. Just like all of us coming to RYM, there's so many different routes we all took to get here, but we all got to the same place. And if we live life apart from the one who made us, if we live life apart from the God who created us, we are going to be empty, we are going to be hollow. But another way of looking at the book of Ecclesiastes is to think, if I were the devil, how would I distract? How would I take the people of God's eyes off of the Creator and get them to live another way? We have to remember, we have an adversary, the devil. And does it tell us, hey, the devil is kind, the devil is sweet, the devil's going to come and tuck you in at night and make all your dreams come true? What does it tell us about the devil? He's like a roaring lion seeking to devour, kill, and destroy. That is the enemy that is coming after us. And what he does the one thing that distracts us so well. He gives us false hope. And you can see this in so many ways in society. But what's one way that especially the poor look to get rich in the state of Florida, the state I grew up in, Texas? The lottery. False hope. I mean, what's the odds that you're going to win the lottery? Not real good. But you have millions and billions of dollars spent on the lottery each year, this false hope. But what Solomon's doing for us here, in a sense, he's opening the enemy's playbook. He's saying, hey, here's how the devil plays. And it's not fair by any stretch of the imagination. Like baseball in the steroid era, it's not fair. And he's going to give you all these soul-shriveling routes with false promises. And those routes are many. But we got to remember, the author of Ecclesiastes is saying, don't go down those routes. Don't go down those routes without fixing your eyes on the one who made you. So before we read, let's pray that the Holy Spirit would give us wisdom as we look at this passage. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time. We even thank you, Lord God, for the rain and the change of pace. And Lord God, not nearly the heat that we had yesterday, but Lord, we thank you for the beautiful water that we got to enjoy yesterday. Father, pray that you would have your hands upon us now. Lord God, wisdom is something we all need. Father, from the youngest of us in the room to the oldest in the room, Lord God, we need you. Lord God, get the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Hear the word of God. This is Ecclesiastes 9, verse 11. Again, I saw that under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time, like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare. So the children of man are snared at an evil time, when it suddenly falls upon them. I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor, wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might. Though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard, the words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I have seen slaves on horses, princes walking on the ground like slaves. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stone is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. But wisdom helps one to succeed. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there's no advantage to the charmer. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him. The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of the nobility and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Through sloth the roof sinks in. Through indolence the house leaks. Bread is made for laughter and wine gladdens life and money answers everything, even in your thoughts. Do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich. For a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way, the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God, who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed, and at evening, withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Well, this section kind of reads a little bit more like a proverb than it does the rest of Ecclesiastes. And with that, what Koheleth the preacher is doing is he's giving the needed wisdom and saying, this is how greater meaning, this is how greater purpose, this is how greater satisfaction under the sun will occur. So we're going to look at kind of what the wise man or the wise woman does. And the first thing that the wise man or the wise woman does is they prize wisdom over folly. Seems pretty obvious, but we see that in verses 17 and 18. The words of the wise, heard in quiet, are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. I love this line right here. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. Better than weapons of war. Prize wisdom like a great football player prizes film. Who do you think was the first college football coach, and the first coach, I think, even NFL as well, first coach to watch film of the opponent? Famous coach at the University of Alabama.
Bear Bryant.
Bear Bryant was the first coach to watch film. And why would a coach want to watch film of an opponent?
See what he's up against.
And a few years ago, West Virginia had a quarterback, Geno Smith, who was kind of taking things by storm, 5-0. They were number 5 in the nation, and they go play measly old Texas Tech, and they get beat 49-14. And what was fascinating is after the game, the defensive players said, yeah, we watched film, and whenever his right foot went forward, it meant pass in regards to when he was taking a snap from underneath. And when his right foot went back, it meant a run. And so because they saw that on film, they knew exactly what was coming. Makes the game a whole lot easier, doesn't it? And so the thing is, when we know what's coming at us, just as we talk about, when we know the enemy's playbook, we're able to better diagnose it. And so you may watch film and football to look for an edge, but the Christian uses wisdom for that edge. And here we have Solomon say, pursue wisdom. Because the thing is, folly will be calling your name loudly, but pursue wisdom. Don't lose sight of God. One of the things, especially guys, one of the funny things happens, as more of us get together and more of us get in one place together, does wisdom usually rise or does stupidity usually rise? Stupidity. So, gentlemen, we got to try and fight that. And as you hang out with buddies in high school, and especially as you get onto the college campus, is know that as we get together as men, usually wisdom does not increase. And so we have to be on guard for that. Here's what someone else said in regards to wisdom from this passage. Wisdom is the only thing that will carry us through life. Even if they are talented, skilled, and attractive, if they don't have the ability to recognize the sovereignty of God, the diligence to seek Him, and the humility to honor Him, they will end up as failures because of a lack of wisdom. Don't overlook the value of wisdom, because folly often gets most of the attention. If something goes viral, is it usually something really great or something really stupid? It's usually something really stupid. Folly will get attention. You can do something really stupid and get attention. You can do something great and get very little attention. So the wise man or woman of God knows you will rarely be applauded for honoring God, knowing the Word, and living a holy life. But what we do know is that over time, if we are wise, it will enable us to make wise decisions in the small things in life, but it also helps us make wise decisions in some of the big decisions in life. And for many of you, you're on the doorstep of those decisions. Right now, you're thinking through, where am I going to college? Or you've just made that decision. And then you're beginning to think, what is it that God has gifted me to do? What do I want to do for a living? What do I want to do for a career? For some of you, here's a crazy thought. In 3 or 4 years, you might be married. Or if you're like my wife, she was married a year after her senior year. We got married when she was 19. Pretty cool. Another crazy story, we dated 3 weeks, got engaged. I can tell you more about that later. So that was also fun and entertaining. Married 14 years later. But things can change quick. And you're at that point in your life where things can change quickly. And so that is why it is so important that godly wisdom is saturated into our lives. Because there's some big decisions. And it will keep us from making poor decisions that can bring destruction into our lives. So Solomon unpacks how the wise live, how they prize wisdom over folly. And then the second thing, we see this in verses 1 through 4 from chapter 10. The wise man or the wise woman knows where they're going, and they don't keep making circles in the cul-de-sac of stupidity. We all know what a cul-de-sac is? And if someone just keeps going around and around, why can't I get anywhere? Why can't I get anywhere? Why can't I... Idiot. It's a cul-de-sac. It goes around in a circle. And so for many of us, that's where we are in life. But a funny thing to me is, it's funny to me that chapter 10, verse 2 has not been a slogan for the Republican Party at some point. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. This is not a political statement by any means. Some may go there. This verse is not there to prove that God is a Democrat or God is a Republican. God is not either of those. So we don't wear those shirts that say God votes Republican or God votes Democrats. Rather, this verse is speaking to the direction of our life, not our political affiliation. So have we asked that question? Where's my life heading? I mean, have we even thought about it? Where's my life heading? Where am I going? And some of you have. Some of you have it mapped out to a T. I'm going to go to college here. I'm rooming with this person. I'm going to major in this. I will get married somewhere between 22 and 24. I will have 3 kids. I will live in a house here and in this city. Some of you are there. And that can be a very good thing. It shows that you're planning. But at the same time, make sure sometimes God will redirect the steps. And for others, it's like, I don't know. I don't know where I'm going. And that's for most of us. And so we need to have somewhat of an idea of where it is that we're going. And yesterday, that book that we gave out, Crazy Busy by Kevin DeYoung, for many of us, what we do is we mistake busyness for purpose. We think just because we're busy that our lives have purpose. And the thing is, especially in high school, it's not this way in college, most of the busyness that you have is put there by other people. You're told to go to school. You're told you have these responsibilities at home. You're told what to do at practice. And then this funny thing happens. You go to college, and do you go to class from 8 to 3? No, you typically go to class for like 3 hours a day. And then, for some of you, you've been playing sports, and you don't have that sports or that fine art activity that you're going to. And all of a sudden, it's like you've gone to class from 8 to 11, and you have the rest of the day. And because you've always been told what to do, you don't know what to do that time. So that's why so many college students struggle, because it's like going to summer camp without any rules or restrictions. summer camp on steroids in a sense. And so that's why, again, it is so important to know where you are heading and don't just mistake busyness for purpose. So, it may not be nailing down the exact location. This is what I'm going to be doing, where I'm going to be at 30, 40, and 50 and beyond. And it's not a bad thing if you get more detail, but again, allow God to interrupt those plans. But it's asking, what do I want to get out of this season in my life? And for many of you right now, God has called me to be a high school student. And so what does that mean? What does that look like? Some of you, you're about to enter college, and you really need to think, what do I want these college years to be? How do I want God to use those and shape me? And for me, there's a few things that kind of whatever season I'm in help provide direction. And it's love God. This means in His Word, on my knees, in fellowship. This means love my wife. I need to be listening to her, pursuing her, putting her needs before mine. It means love my boys. It's being intentional with them each day. Love Cahaba Park. That's where God has placed me. That's a church that I work at. And so it's loving this congregation and this community and then preach the Word and live it out. And so those things for me kind of help provide a little bit of framework for wherever God has me. Those are things I need to make sure I'm doing. And it keeps me from being busy just for the sake of being busy. And for making laps in the cul-de-sac of stupidity. And then the other thing is the wise man or woman knows what he wants to be and doesn't let the world define them. And you see that in verses 5 through 7 where it says, there's an evil that I've seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places. The rich sit in a low place. I've seen slaves on horses and princes walking around the ground like slaves. Real quick pop quiz. Who gets more attention in our world? A doctor who creates a cure for cancer or the Kardashians? We said doctor, right? Doctor gets more attention than the Kardashians. Not so much. Who gets more attention? Lady Gaga or a great scientist? Lady Gaga. And then who gets more attention? Tim Keller, great preacher. Or Tom Brady? Tom Brady. And you think about, that's the way in which our world is set up. And it is in some ways a sad and frightening world that far more people are concerned with the Kardashians or the fluctuating weight of a singer than a doctor who's developed a groundbreaking drug for cancer. And it's sad that we may put more stock in what People Magazine or Us Weekly says than running through the pages of a history book. Or pastors like Tim Keller, who teach the Word and live it out, are small specks in the world, while a man who throws a football and is married to a supermodel is known worldwide. That's the world we live in. And if we let the world define us, we will try to be like the Kardashians, or we may try and be like Lady Gaga, or we may try and be like Tom Brady. But if we're defined by God, we will probably never be known by the it people in the world. We probably not. We're just going to live a quiet, ordinary life for the most part. But as believers, we turn to the Word of God and fellowship of believers to know who we want to be. Because doesn't the woman who works full-time or works part-time, cleans the house, raises kids, serves in a local church, isn't that a great and worthy calling that many should aspire to? Or doesn't a man who loves Jesus, labors as an insurance agent, loves his kids and wife, has his nose in the Word, is active in the local church, isn't that a man who should be praised? But far too often, it's the others that we mention that are praised. It's so important to know who we want to be, not just to keep us later on out of mom and dad's basement so we come back and live with mom and dad for years and years, but if we don't know who we want to be, then the world will define it for us. And we'll start looking more and more like the world around us who think keeping up with the Kardashians is actually normal. We must remember what God has called us to be. And that brings us to the fourth thing, and it's kind of 2 and 3 fleshed out a little bit. We could say it's just do something, but the wise man or the wise woman knows what they've been called to do and be, so they don't have to take 8 hikes through the Swiss Alps to find themselves. Since the wise person knows where they're going and who they want to be. They don't waste time just trying to find themselves on hikes through the mountains, European vacations, or other exotic locations. One of the things that's been funny to me, I've never in all my years of student ministry had a student come, hey, you know what? I need to find myself this summer by working at Waffle House. I've had many students say, I need to go over to Europe. I need to go through the mountains. I need to go here to find myself. But never has it been Waffle House. And for me, one of the ways that God opened my eyes in a big way was a summer job my dad signed me up for. And back in the day, there was canvas wallpaper that had these little nails that kept the wallpaper in. And someone was restoring a house, so this builder hired me and a buddy. Had to get up at 4:30 in the morning because buddy picked me up just before 5, half an hour out to this old farmhouse. And it was literally from 5:30 to 4 o'clock, it was hammer and screwdriver, and just slight taps, nail out. Slight taps, nail out. And it was awful. But one of the things that it showed me said, hey, I don't want to do this for the rest of my life. I know that. And if I don't want to do this for the rest of my life, what does that mean? That means I need to get an education. And if I'm going to get an education, it means I need to do well in school. That means I need to go to college. I need to do... And so for me, it helps see, okay, hey, this isn't something I want to do, but it also... This is a very ordinary and good thing to do. And there's very many good and ordinary things to do. For many of you, what is most of your August to May filled with? School. And school, hopefully your school still gives you homework. Some schools give you way too much homework. But hopefully it's somewhere in between. But most of your time is spent doing homework. And that's actually a good calling. That's what you're called to do right now. Or eventually one day it may be a parent changing diaper after diaper, an employee filling out report after report, or whatever other kind of just mundane activity it seems is out there. But since someone knows what they've been called to, it enables them to do the less exotic task. So the student does their homework because they know who they are, and it will help them graduate and one day get that job that they want. The parent changes the diaper because they love their child, and that's part of loving them. Because what would happen if a parent said, hey, I love my child, but I just don't like changing diapers? That's going to be pretty bad. That's not going to go well for the child. It's not going to go well for the parent in the long run either. But that's something that has to be done because they love that child. And the employee fills out report after report because he knows it provides a paycheck and it honors God because it's faithfulness and diligence. And then the other thing is the want-tos are not enough. But man, we are so good at the want-tos. Part of going beyond what we've been called to do and pushing beyond the want-to is it can't just be, there's a lot of people that say, hey, I want to lose weight. But another year goes by, they haven't changed their diet, they haven't worked out, and they're saying, I wish I would have. Or there's a lot of parents who say, I want to spend more time with my kids this year. But another year passes and mom spends more time away from her kids, and she's left saying, I wish I would have spent more time with the kids. And the examples remind us that the want-tos are not enough. We don't just lose weight by rolling out of bed. Yes, some of you guys, that's literally what you do. You eat tons of food and you still don't gain any weight. That day will change. We don't spend more time with our kids without being purposeful. And for the Christian, sanctification, that process by which God makes us more like himself, doesn't happen on the sidelines. It is by effort and Holy Spirit-enabled wisdom. So the Christian remembers it is God who saves and enables, but it takes effort on the part of the Christian so we're not left with a bunch of I wish I would have's at the end of the year. The fifth thing, we see this in verses 11 through 14, the wise man or woman surrounds themselves with wisdom and not just yes people. Are you hanging out with some of the gray hairs? And I'm not just saying physically do they have gray hair. Usually gray hair does say they have a little bit of age on them. Maybe some of your friends are going prematurely gray. I had a buddy who went gray in college. Maybe that happens, but that's not the exact idea. But are you spending time with folks that are older than you? Folks that have lived more life than you, not just folks your own age. Because the thing is, again, kind of like we said yesterday with Solomon, Solomon was a trusted source. God has placed folks around you. Tap into those resources of men and women who love the Lord, who have lived life, and can provide godly wisdom into your lives. Individuals who will help us to live up to what we already know, and individuals who help provide accountability. And that's what, where you get verse 11, it's kind of this weird verse where it says, if the serpent bites before it's charmed, there's no advantage to the charmer. And that's what it's getting at in verse 11 with the snake charmer. What good is it if a man knows how to charm a snake and is still bitten and killed by the snake? He had the knowledge to keep the snake from biting him, but he didn't do it. And for so many of us, we have the God knowledge, but we never use it because the gospel's never moved our heart. And so it's good to have like-minded people around us. It's good to have people of our own age around us. But the thing is, if we don't pursue the men and women in our congregations that are older than us, we're fools. Because God will use them to help grow us and enact what we already know. So we must surround ourselves with wisdom. People who encourage us to trust and love God, to seek more wisdom. So seek out some of those older people. They'll bless you. Sixth, you see this in verses 15 through 18. The wise man or the wise woman, they party. But they party to bring strength, not to numb themselves to the world's reality. If you catch that there, verse 15, the toil of the fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is a son of nobility and your princes feast at the proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness. Most of us know why most people party. They want to numb themselves to the reality of life. Since they don't know who they are, where they are going, or what they've been called to do, they party to numb themselves to the reality that is the mess of their lives. They recognize one thing. They recognize that they're broken. But instead of seeking help for that, they go to the party to just numb that reality at least for a moment. So that's why they reach for that ninth and tenth beer to numb the reality. And for some, they don't drink. They just carry that red Solo cup around to kind of say, hey, I belong, but I won't drink yet. So the drunken fool is unsure of who they are. But the wise person knows who they are in God, and they don't need the red Solo cup or the drink to be the drunken fool. They're able to party to bring strength. And so tonight, what happens here tonight? Dance party. It's a good and wonderful thing. Party to bring strength, not to numb to the realities. And for some of you, college is just a month and a half away. For others of you, college is coming soon, but you'll have the opportunities to go to a college campus and you'll be able to dip in to that party life. And even more so in college, you have more people who are trying to numb themselves to the reality of their life because they begin to process things and they realize even more how broken they are. And then the other thing is they realize, whoa, the real world is on my doorstep, and they are wet their pants scared about what that's going to look like. And so it's just like, let me party to numb myself to what's potentially coming. So right now, as we party, we can't let the parties be an escape and a place to numb ourselves. As Christians, remember, we party to bring strength to the soul and for our good. And so it's an encouragement by the presence of fellow believers. We're not here to forget life. So the wise man or the wise woman enjoys the parties as an opportunity to be encouraged to love Jesus more, not as an escape. The seventh thing in verse 19, the wise man or the wise woman knows money is a good thing and that poverty is not a sin. Money is a good thing, but we got to remember it has limitations. Money's able to buy us things. We have clothes. That's a good thing. We have food. We have housing. We have iPhones. We have RYM. It takes money for RYM to happen, and many other great things. But we must always be mindful we're not defined by money. We're not to worship money. Money cannot save us. It's only a tool that God uses to accomplish His purposes. So how do we view money? Is poverty a sin? Is, which sometimes even out, some people think having too much money is a sin. Is that a sin? Real quick, is poverty, this is a little bit of a trick question. Is poverty a sin? Yes and no. There are some folks who work their entire lives. They go in, there's folks that work, they work two jobs every day, working 16 hours a day, and they never have much money. They are just making ends meet. And that is what we would call righteous poor. And then there are others who are poor, because they're lazy. That's unrighteous poor. They're just not willing to work, and that's why they're poor. And then in regards to being rich, same thing, yes and no. Righteous rich, unrighteous rich. Because the thing is, just like those who are in poverty because of their laziness, there are wealthy people who are very lazy. They just happen to have a lot of money. And so that's unrighteous rich. And then you have righteous wealth, where you have folks that God has blessed them with tons of money, and they're constantly looking to give it away. Some of you, any of y'all familiar with Hobby Lobby store? Their CEO, David Green, at one time, not exactly sure how much he's worth now, but at one time, worth $4.5 billion. It's a lot of money. That would buy a lot of these camps. Number 79 on the Forbes 400 list, this is what he has to say about wealth. If you have anything or I have anything, it's because it's been given to us by our Creator. And he says, so I've learned to say, look, this is yours, God. It's all yours. I'm going to give it to you. And he goes on to say, Woolworths, an old department store, is gone. Sears is almost gone. TGNY is gone. So what? This is worth billions of dollars. So what? Most people who have a company that's worth billions of dollars aren't saying, so what? They're saying, look at me. Look at me. Look what I've got. Look at all this money. And so he says, is that the end of life, making more money and building something? For me, I want to know that I've affected people for eternity. I believe I am. I believe once someone knows Christ as their personal Savior, I've affected eternity. I matter 10 billion years from now. Someone that does all this, being make lots of money, doesn't matter. I'm sorry. It's gone. That's such a great perspective. Because the thing is, Bill Gates, he's got a lot of money. What's going to happen to Bill Gates? He's going to die. He's not going to take it with him. That wealth doesn't transfer to heaven. And so the thing is, are the decisions we're making today affecting eternity? Do we have that long-term view? Because this is a man who gets it, and by the way, has put 1.4 billion Bibles in the hands of people across the world. Because the other thing he understands is the Word of God is powerful. And the more Bibles I can get in the hands of the people, the Holy Spirit can do that work. So he makes buckets and buckets of money, but instead of how many cars, how many houses, how many vacations, he's thinking, Lord, how can I use your money? Because he realizes it's God who gave it. May God give us hearts like that, because some of you are going to be crazy, stupid, wealthy. Some of you are going to make lots of money. And it's my prayer that your heart would be like David's Green, because the wise man or the wise woman knows it's good and right to work and make money. Money is not evil. It is how a man or woman pursues it and uses it that reveals whether it's righteousness or unrighteousness. The eighth thing in verse 20, the wise man or the wise woman knows when to hold his tongue and not have loose lips. The wise is not a gossip or a busybody. It is so easy for us to tear others down. It comes as natural as breathing for most of us. Whether it's a remark about what someone is wearing, or it's one of the failures, or it's a biting remark as payback, or posting the not-so-flattering picture, or not stopping the ridicule, it's way too easy for us to focus on other people's issues and not our own. And more people find meaning, purpose, and satisfaction by bringing others down than they really want to admit. And Koheleth gives wisdom that is off the charts here, where he says, nor in your bedroom curse the king. Don't even think about others in a negative light or curse them as you lie down to go to sleep. Because the truly wise person understands they live in a fallen and broken world in which they are part of it too. We need to own up we're a part of the problem, not just them. So the wise person holds their tongue by being slow to speak. Offer verbal praise and audible thanksgiving to God. When speaking to others, use words of encouragement instead of criticism. Use words to actually make others look good. And then say things in a loving way. Speak with gentleness and not an unrighteous anger. Speak words of love and affection. So the wise person gives slack, and we're not quick to ridicule with loose lips. They understand, hey, we're part of the problem in this fallen, broken world. The ninth thing, see this in verse 6, chapter 11. The wise man or woman is generous and not close-fisted. It's that have you outgrown the it's mine stage, the toddler, mine, mine, mine. And sadly, too many teenagers, too many adults are still there. And this is not just being generous with wealth and stuff, as we talked about a minute ago, but it's also being generous with our time and with our words. Are we willing to give some of our stuff to others? Are we willing to give our time to help others? Are we willing to write a note, send a message, or speak a word of encouragement to someone? Can we look beyond ourselves? Has the love of Jesus changed us to the extent that we can be generous with those around us? And then the tenth and final thing is what we'll look at tomorrow. The wise man or the wise woman lives to the hilt every situation they believe to be in the will of God. Quit making excuses for laziness and be obedient, is what Koheleth is saying. We don't know when our time's up, even though we know death is coming. So we go hard until Jesus brings us home. So death is not an excuse. It can rain, it can become unpleasant, it can be frustrating, it can be exhausted. The list of excuses to not obey are many. But if we've looked at the situation, it's in the will of God, and we're called to live and obey to the hilt, all out. The Nike slogan, just do it. So the man or woman of wisdom knows that all of life is not a sprint. It's a Holy Spirit-enabled wisdom that allows the Christian to discern which situations fall in line with the will of God so that they can live to the hilt in all of those situations. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for your word. And Father, work your word deep into our hearts, Lord, that we would long for it more, Lord, that wisdom would overflow from our lives because you are that good. And Lord God, that it would affect those around us. Bring many to you. In Jesus' name, amen.